Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. It's wonderful to welcome you all here this evening for the celebration of our Lord's conception. You might say his first birthday. As a perk for you all that have come to this midweek service, I have now placed the Maundy Thursday watch sign up in the narthex. You guys get first dibs if you want to grab the choicest slots, so you don't have to be here at like 3 o'clock in the morning, unless you want to be here at 3 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, it's in the narthex. You guys have first shot at signing up for slots. For those of you who don't know what that is, we keep watch here at the Altar of Repose between the Maundy Thursday service on Thursday night and the Good Friday service the following morning. We try to have people here. This year, we're going to try to have people here all through the night. So sign up for a slot, hour-long slot today, and get the choice slots if you can. In other news, in case you all weren't aware of this little detail, I don't know if this has gotten out or not, but my wife and I are expecting our first child. Is that, that's news to some of you, I think. Yeah. Hold your applause. Thank you. It's true. It is true. We didn't just have a ruse to get all a bunch of free stuff from the parish. So it wouldn't have been very easy. Right, it's been, right. Well, so today is actually she's 30 weeks along today, which means she's 3/4 of the way through her pregnancy. And that now means that we've been waiting for just over seven months, and we still have a little more than 2 to go. It's a rather strange state of limbo to be in, if I can be honest, perhaps more so for me, the husband, than for her. At this point, we've received the glad tidings. We've confirmed what lies in our future by God's grace, and we've nearly finished preparing our home for the arrival of our firstborn son. That's another piece of news. It's going to be a boy. And yet, not a lot has really changed on a day-to-day level for us. Both my wife and I still more or less go about our daily routines as they were before she got pregnant. Her experience of pregnancy, as you would expect, is of course a bit more eventful than mine is. I don't want to minimize that. But at this point, she and I are both already parents. And yet, we aren't. I am at this very moment a father. And yet I am not. Not until the day the child is born. I have a son, and yet I don't. Not until he is born. We are now a family of 3 with all the stuff to prove it. Cribs, changing tables, car seats, diapers, the works. Especially at the generosity of this fine parish. But there are, in a very tangible way, still only 2 of us at home. The nursery, fully outfitted as it may be, is still empty at night. We are in this strange period of expectation, of waiting. We know what's coming, and we expectantly tap our feet and check our watches. But the time has not yet come. And the anticipation itself adds a new layer to our reality that almost makes the tranquil normalcy of our lives feel more weighty, almost burdened as we wait. And I'll tell you, 9 months, for those who are now after the fact, may seem like a not very long time. It is a long road when you're in the midst of it for the very first time. I have a child, and yet my life has not yet changed. This is where we find Mary, the mother of our Lord today. It is 9 months to the day before she bears her firstborn, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And she has received very glad tidings about this thing in a manner that makes the future expectation absolutely certain, the visit of an angel of God. And he tells her in extravagant detail, glorious detail, what she can expect of this child. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. For a poor peasant Jewish woman in northern Galilee, this is quite the piece of news. She will bear the long-awaited Messiah. She will be the mother of the Savior of her people. the Savior from all the enemies which harass them and hinder their peaceful rest in the Holy Land with their God. What a great honor this is. How utterly unexpected it must have been for this young woman on that day that she should play so noble a role in the history of her people and their God. And yet, for as great and grand and glorious as this news is, it is only the start of a grand jury she can't possibly fully understand. For the next 9 months, her life won't look terribly different. Like all the rest of us, she has to wait. Being now in the season of life that I am in, I am suddenly intrigued by something about this passage I have never been intrigued about before. It is these 9 months between the angel's announcement and the angelic Gloria in Excelsis, which heralds the Messiah's actual birth 9 months later. Mary knew what a great future lay ahead of her. She knew with absolute certainty the glory that she would play a part in ushering in for her people. But in the meantime, she can only wait. She can only imagine. She can only wonder, just as we see her doing in this passage today, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this angel brought. Her long 9 months of waiting is a microcosm of the entire salvation story. It has been, if you'll excuse the pun, long pregnant and waiting for birth. As I said, this Messiah was long awaited by God's people. 2,000 years now have passed since God's first call to Abraham out of Ur. They have been promised many times that God would come and visit them, that he would remove from them their sins, that he would dwell with them unimpeded by their weakness and mortality. They have long awaited this glorious reality. And yet God had them waiting through many hard seasons just the same. He made them sojourn through the wilderness. He made them wallow under the boots of foreign oppressors. He made them endure corrupt and self-serving rulers among their own people. He made them persevere through sin and doubt and frustration. He made them go a full 400 years, four full centuries, longer than even our nation is old, between the last arrival of a prophet, Malachi, and this day. He made them try their faith by waiting. No one likes to wait. And all the more so when we know what good is coming. Indeed, knowing that there's a light at the end of the tunnel almost makes the wait even worse. How long, O Lord, is the constant refrain of the harassed psalmists? These words come only on the lips of those who have faith in God's redeeming promises. How long, O Lord? And this is our story too this evening. Christ has indeed come. But now we wait for him to come again and finish what he started. We have great hope in great promises from God. We have a great pledge of his love for us in the atoning death of his son Jesus. We have a great surety of his vision for our future with him in his kingdom by the glorious resurrection of his son Jesus. We have a great down payment of our adoption as his children in the present ministry of the spirit of his son Jesus, who now lives among us and who visits us every time we gather in his name and hear his word proclaimed and his sacrament duly celebrated. And yet we have so many long, hard days ahead. So many dark nights, so many trials and troubles and occasions to doubt if it's just not too good to be true. We have to wait, just as God's old covenant people had to wait, just as Mary must wait for the angel's word to be fulfilled. And even then, she could hardly have imagined how difficult must the Messiah's road be. And how he would rule gloriously, yes, but he must first suffer and die for the sins of the whole world. He must first bear the great burden for us before he can enter into his glory. And a sword of far deeper grief than any other human being has ever felt before must pierce her soul also as she would watch her firstborn son, whose 9 months in the womb she surely ever recalled with crystal clarity on that dark Friday. Remembered that the season she would watch her son die and his dead body would be placed in her arms. What are we to do while we wait? What are we to do when we are tempted to lose hope that Christ's victory will be ours also, as it is promised to us? Today, Mary's faith is a model for us too. We can humbly submit to God's way. Consider the boldness of our faith, having just received this divine interruption of all interruptions, this annunciation. May it be unto me according to thy word. Remember how all the saints who are called by God in the Old Testament often find excuses. Moses, I am not strong of speech. Isaiah, I am too full of sin. Here is the mother of our Lord's faith, hearing this most inconvenient of words. May it be unto me according to thy word. She surely could not have known at that time all the heartache of that initial pledge, but she must have anticipated some of it. And she nevertheless trusted in her God to save. She had faith that God would keep her. And that faith, tiny as a mustard seed, tiny as that of a peasant woman in faraway Galilee, is all our God needs to work a mighty salvation within us. As the angel said today, nothing is impossible for God, and nothing is impossible for those who place their hope in him. My dear brothers and sisters, look to the Blessed Mother as your model in such times of desolation, in times of trial, in times of uncertainty. It is the paragon of true, fearless faith. May it be unto me according to thy word. May we, O Lord, have even an ounce of her constancy now.